I tell you, I am. I'm so blessed. There's no place that I'd rather be than in this house, in this room, with the presence of God, right? Anywhere the presence of God is. And we are so blessed. And we're so blessed that all of you, whether here in the facility or those of you online, we just bless you. We're so glad to have back a number of the flock that have been missing with different ailments. But we're just blessed to have you in the house today. Praise God. Praise God. And so God has been good to this house. Amen. Tim and Chris McDonald have a new grandchild in the family. Praise the Lord. This very week, I got this picture of this beautiful baby on my phone. I'm thinking, man, I tell you what, I don't know if it gets the looks from Tim or Chris. Probably both of you together. Yeah. I'm pretty sure it's both of you. It's a great way to start a new year. It was just before, just after Christmas and right before the new year. But it is a new year. If I didn't catch you before the service, Happy New Year. I know that's kind of a trite saying, but I want to say that because I believe the joy of the Lord is going to overtake the church. It's been a difficult 2020. I've heard somebody say, I've never been so glad to see that silly ball drop in New York City as I did this year. I don't know that I've ever watched that. I only watched it one time, but that's another story. But it's a, you know, God's been good to us even in 2020. Amen? He's good all the time. So, but he's brought us through, and he's brought this house through, and frankly, he's blessed us in so many ways. I can make a message on that. But I tell you, you talk with Pastor Sherry, you talk with the elders, they will tell you how blessed this house has been in so many ways. We are so blessed. So praise God. I don't know. So I like to start off with New Year's resolution on a day like this, if the Spirit leads me that direction, and I think it's a good environment for this. Some New Year's resolutions. You may have heard me use one or two of these before. If so, bear with me. They're some of my favorites. Here's a resolution: to return to the weight I was the first time I thought I was overweight. Like, if I could just go back there, right? I'd be happy, because I think we're way beyond that. My New Year's resolution is to overcome my obsessive compulsive disorder. My New Year's resolution is to overcome my obsessive compulsive disorder. My New Year's resolution. Yeah, you get that, right? My New Year's resolution is to be more assertive, if that's okay with you guys. This one's on losing weight. I just burned 2,000 calories. That's the last time I leave brownies in the oven while I nap. This one was over two women having coffee, and the one woman says this. She says, my New Year's resolution is to stop putting my foot in my mouth all the time. I'll bet yours is losing weight, huh? Finally, this, I don't know if you'll get this one. I thought it was funny. This is a New Year's resolution by a prankster. He says he wants to buy a parrot and teach him to say, help, I've been turned into a parrot. You got to think that one through. To that guy and to me, did you ever read the Far Side cartoons? That's kind of that comedy right there. And frankly, I just love the Far Side, so praise the Lord. You're thinking, when's this guy going to preach? One of my favorite Far Side cartoons is the... Do you know, I said this in, I think it was almost a year ago now, when this pandemic hit. I said, you wait until around April of 2029, because you know there's a meteor that's coming towards the earth, right? Do you know it's going to literally, they're hoping, fly between the surface of the earth and our satellites up there somewhere. That's pretty close. To be 9 years away, I hope they're right. But you know, to me, like, to live is Christ and to die is gain. I get that. But there's one, these two guys are running out of this meteor observatory. They got this big telescope, and you see the guys running, and the guy in the car is watching them. It's like, if you see that happen to the meteor observatory, take cover, because you know something good is not coming. So that's, anyway, let me get back on task here. Happy New Year once again. And so now we're concluding this series of the Overcomers. We've made this graphic to, as I've said, many of you would know this as the Incredibles graphic, and so I was able to find one online, and we were able to put the O, because the church has been called to be overcomers. We're not called to be wallflowers. We're not called to be road dirt. We're not called to bully people around with our Christian faith. We are called to stand firm and to overcome. I trust that this series, if you've been here for many, if not all, the messages, has challenged us and reminded us that Christ has called us to greater things. We can so easily get wrapped up in what's going on in the newscast. We can easily be involved and so overwhelmed by what's taking place in this election in 2020, the presidential election on November 3rd. And frankly, I get that. Trust me, it's not lost on me. question is, you know, who's going to win this battle? Well, it may be a battle, but I already know who's won the war. His name is Jesus Christ. Amen? It wasn't until he died on the cross, the death of a sinner, even though he was sinless. And he rose again because the grave could not hold him. He rose again, and then he said to his disciples, "All authority has now been given to me," he said, yes, "and to you." Because he said, when he said that, he said, "Now you go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe," what? "All that I commanded you." Boy, there's so much there. If you're new to this church, we are not a cessationist church. We do not practice cessation theology. Cessation is the root word of cease, that things of the Holy Spirit ceased, some of these people would say. And we don't believe that. We believe the power of God, as God has said, as God has taught us in the Scripture, is working in this earth today and in His church. We believe that. I have the Word of God on that. And frankly, I think that those that step out this side, I'm not saying they're not Christians whatsoever, but I believe as much as they would tend to call us, I don't know what they would call us, I won't get into name calling, but I think they're out of bounds when they decide to look at what church fathers experience and they begin to base their theology. When we begin to base our theology strictly on our experience or lack of experience, what we're doing is in our hearts changing the Word of God. That doesn't work. I'll keep pressing in until when I'm reading in the Word of God, all of these things are a reality in my life and in your life and the life of this church. The overcomers, this is now part 6. Yes. The church at Laodicea, as Sarah read earlier, and I've entitled this, "Burning for Him." Many of you, if not all of you, if you have experience in church, you've probably heard a message on the church at Laodicea, and we equate Laodicea with the concept of lukewarm, right? That's the thing, and I realize that's in there. We'll touch on that here briefly. But I've entitled it "Burning for Him" because really Jesus isn't as concerned, or he is concerned with the state of the church in America today. He is concerned with our state if we are a believer on where we're at in our relationship. He is concerned about that. But his goal is not to beat us up with a hammer and saying how miserable and blind and naked you have been. No, his goal is to call us to higher things. That's the work of the Heavenly Father. That's what fathers do, by the way. Amen? Come on, you fathers. That's what fathers do. We don't beat our kids up with a club for failing. What we do is we bring it to their attention and encourage them to go in the ways of everlasting. Amen? That's our role as moms and dads, of course. I mean that. And so I think we've brought the map up along. Some of you really like to see things in graphics. Do we have them? Hey, there we go. Okay. So as you remember, this island of Patmos, John writes that out there in the Aegean Sea, John, through the visitation of the risen Lord, he writes this letter at the Lord Jesus' command. He says, "Write a letter and send it to Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamum and Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia." And now here we are at where? Laodicea, and you can see where it lays. In fact, if you're to read the book of Colossians, the sister cities are actually a tri-city. They're not shown on the map. Was Hierapolis and Colossae. They were right near Laodicea. They would have worked together and traded together. And so just to let you know, that's the Laodicea. And it's interesting, the name Laodicea. Leo, if you think in the Latin, we call it today the laity. The laity means the people, right? It's the lay people. It's the people. Docea, you can see in the word that comes from decision, decide. What does it mean? It means let the people decide. What the people decide is what we will do. And I think that's really a good paraphrase of really this church at Laodicea. The Laodicean church in the scripture here, as the words of Jesus give us, one of the key elements that we see there is a compromise. We see compromise, and so we'll get into that. I want to give you a little background about this city of Laodicea so you understand. Laodicea was a wealthy city. It had a very robust business industry. One of the things that they were known for is a soft, silken black wool. In the fields surrounding Laodicea, they raised black sheep, and they were able to garner this and make it into beautiful material of black wool. If you received a cloak from Laodicea of the black wool, you were not only well-to-do, but you were a blessed man or a blessed woman. It would be like a mink coat in our day and age. They're also well known for their medicines. They had a very strong medical clinic there. Frankly, I suspect if you lived in Hierapolis or Colossae or maybe even Philadelphia, if you had problems, especially with your ears, they had the Phrygian, if it's called the Phrygian powder, I'm sorry, for the eyes was the Phrygian powder that they were known for. If you had problems with their ear, they specialized in what's called some type of a spikenard that they would put in the ears. And they're able to cure through those remedies, the sicknesses that were related to the eyes and to the ears. I thought that was interesting in my study today about the ear, or this week about the ears. It was a banking center. It was a wealthy city. It was quite independent. It could stand on its own 2 feet. Historians tell us in around 60 AD, some guys say, no, it was 62 AD. It doesn't really matter. It would have mattered if you lived in Laodicea at the time, or Hierapolis, or Colossae, because a major earthquake hit that region and essentially destroyed those cities. The leaders of Colossae, the leaders of Hierapolis, they reached out to the Roman government and said, we need money to rebuild. We need a stimulus check. Right? We need a stimulus check to get things going. Not so with Laodicea. They said to Rome, we got this. We got plenty of resources. We have need of nothing. And you can see in that passage where Jesus says, when you say you have need of nothing, Laodicea was very independent. And trust me, we are not, as a culture, as believers and as Americans, we're not against independence, provided that we depend on God alone. And you see there's this disconnect with Laodicea. Again, as we get into this message, there's a disconnect because they became so self-dependent that they no longer needed to depend on God. And Jesus understood exactly what was taking place. One other point before we get into this any further is that historians tell us that they lacked certain water sources. They believe they had wells, but they didn't have the, up in Hierapolis, if you go there, you'll be like this. You've heard of the cities of the hot springs in America. You can actually sit in the hot springs. Well, that's how Hierapolis was. They had these hot springs. And Colossae had said that they would get the cool snow melt from the mountains and they would have cold water. And they are certain that Laodicea had reached out to Hierapolis for the hot water. They even believed that, and again, historians are, I'm not going to teach this as fact because historians don't know, but they think they also got their cold water, ran it underground, and they got cold water from Colossae, possibly. But regardless, they definitely got the hot from Hierapolis. The trouble is, by the time it got down there through the tunnels that they had built, it wasn't as hot as it used to be. And probably the cold water wasn't quite right anymore. It wasn't fit to drink anymore. I'm sure that's more than likely the case. Verse 14, if you still have your Bibles open, would you please go there with me? Jesus will get right to the point. As he does in every one of these letters, he identifies himself by something this church needs to hear. And here's what he says to the angel, probably the pastor or the leader or the bishop of the church at Laodicea, write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this. When I closed my prayer today earlier and I said, all the people said, and you say, Amen. I want to remind you, or maybe you've never known this, but the word Amen is said to be the most spoken word in every language of the world. Amen is the same. It's based out of the Hebrew. It's a Hebrew word, but as Amen. And when it came over to the Latin, guess what they said? They said Amen. It went to the Greeks and they said Amen. And now we say it in English. And what do we say? Amen. It's a fascinating word. It's like I said, it's the best known word in human speech, we're told. And here's what Amen means when you say it. You make the substance of what has been said and offered up as your own. Think about that for a minute. When you said amen to the prayer that we had lifted up and I had vocalized, what you're saying is that I am agreeing with that and I'm going to send that up in my spirit, if you will, in agreement to God in heaven. I'm agreeing with that. It's the amen. And Jesus says, I am the amen. The root of amen is faithful. It's faithful. It's, I have faith in what you're saying, and I make that my own. I adopt it as my own. When Jesus says in the New Testament, he said to Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto you that unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Verily is really amen. He's saying, amen, amen, it's true. Understand, these are faithful words. That's amen. He identifies himself as the amen. He calls himself the faithful witness. The word witness, we've talked about that in some of the other messages. It really means martyr. I am the faithful martyr. I am the one who gave up my life first. The faithful and true witness. And then he says, I am the word means I am the source of all creation. It means I'm the unchanging one. Jesus is not created, he's eternal. But he's saying that I am the one that the Father used as the instrument for all creation. He is the unchanging one. I am the source of all creation. And I get here to verse 15. Let's go to that. I know your deeds, he's saying to the church at Laodicea, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spit or I will vomit you out of my mouth. I actually contemplated this working with Tim. Tim's the one that makes the coffee here every morning, and we have others that join in, and we bless you guys and thank you so much. But I was going to talk with Tim to make some coffee that was about 100 degrees and put it in there. So when people would pump out your coffee and you drink coffee that's lukewarm, I can't think of a drink that you drink that's lukewarm. I really can't. I mean, I don't know of one. But you see that, did you ever, like, you get a cup of coffee, you want hot coffee, and it's been sitting around, it's room temperature, or maybe a little above. It's like, it's not worth drinking. How about a Coca-Cola? You ever drink a Coca-Cola that's lukewarm, been sitting on the back shelf of your car in the sun? It's like, you want to spit it out of your mouth. We understand what Jesus is saying. He's talking about, and I don't believe for a second he's talking about the people as much as he's talking about their actions, their way of living. He's saying, that's unacceptable to me. If you're gonna go by the name of Jesus Christ, as a believer in Jesus Christ, there are certain expectations, and rightly so. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He had washed it white as snow. Amen? The old hymn says. All to him we owe. Church, this is burning for him. That's the name of this message. I'm going to say it again, and you'll probably hear it a few more times. Burning for him. Because the believers in this room, I don't know how you came into this. You may have came into this room on fire. I don't know. Maybe you were filled, Pastor, if the truth be known, I feel a little lukewarm right now. I don't want anybody leaving this room until they allow the power and the work and the Word of God to do a work in them to set us on fire again. Amen? Amen. Praise God. I put it this way. I can take either cold or I can take either hot, but I don't like a mixture. And I think that's what Jesus is saying there. And what typified the church in Laodicea, according to the word we're given, there's this indecisiveness. There's an indifference. Jesus says, I wish you were either one. You're thinking, what? He'd be okay if we were cold? Well, what's he saying? You look back to our series. He goes to Ephesus and he says, you know, you're doing a lot of good things. Here's the problem is you have left. You have abandoned me, your first love. You're busy doing church stuff, but there's no love in your heart. Repent, therefore, he says, and return from the place you have fallen. Yeah, they were cold. If Ephesus were the really cool, religious-looking church. They looked great on paper, but they weren't really good in the heart. They were cold, and Jesus saying, I can work with that. We went to the city of Sardis. You remember the one where the history shows us that the soldiers went up over the wall. They climbed a wall while the soldiers inside the encampment were asleep. And they opened the gate and the enemy came in like a flood and destroyed the city at Sardis. And Jesus says to the churches that are aware, that are asleep, wake up. Wake up. Jesus can work with that. He comes to Philadelphia. Philadelphia, he says to the church at Philadelphia that you have a little bit of power. What is he saying? You are not, I believe what he's saying by that is you're not self-sufficient. You are relying completely upon me. Praise God. I'll tell you what, Life Tree has had to rely and must rely and continue to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. Because we can do a lot of things in our own effort, but it amounts to dust at the end of the day. But boy, when it's the work of God, when Jesus does the work, if we have a little power, Jesus is saying to the church of Philadelphia, I can work with that. You're hot. Now let's go. So this church at Laodicea, again, the names mean let the people decide. I have to read something to you because I I mean, I believe this was true. It's not like it's necessarily a revelation, but I want to put it into words because this is, I want to give you an example of this lukewarmness that I'm talking about. It's founded online. It's from a college in Massachusetts. I'm going to read it in just a moment. But this man did a research paper, and again, I'll read the introductions to give you a better background. But it's called Preachers Who Are Non-Believers. Preachers Who Are Non-Believers. Get that. You know there's preachers out there who are non-believers, by the way. I'm going to, I've only took short excerpts, but just bear with me. I hope you, because I really want to, because if our question is, well, how do churches become lukewarm? What does that mean? I'm going to give you an example of some pastors that may be leading the charge in churches. Preachers who are not believers. This isn't very long. The author's name is Daniel Dennett from the University of Massachusetts. He took samples from five Protestant denomination of pastors. In fact, the denomination, and there's no knock on these. This is no knock against the denominations I'm about to speak about. We don't do that around here. But I will say these are factual accounts of people from them: Southern Baptist, United Church of Christ, Presbyterian, Methodist, and the Church of Christ. Okay, and I'm going to just give you three. Three men. This first name is Wes. His name is Wes, age 42. He has been a pastor of a liberal Methodist church in the Northwest, which would be Washington or Oregon probably, for 10 years. Wes and his wife are raising their 10-year-old son to recognize that Bible stories are not factual. Yeah, this is a pastor. And so when we talk, and this is Wes's statement, so when we talk to our son about Bible stories, we remind him constantly that these are just stories. These are stories. Think about them in no different way than you would any other story. God have mercy. Wes has had some qualms about his role as a non-believing pastor, but overall he thinks he is being true to the very worthy mission of developing liberal, democratic values among his church members. Interesting, isn't it? I will be the first to admit, he says, that I see Christianity as a means to an end, not an end unto itself. And the end is very basically a kind of liberal democratic values. The difference between me, Wes is saying, and an atheist is basically this. It's not about the existence of God. It's do we believe that there is room for the use of the word God? Don't miss that. He's using the word God to support his platform, to support his agenda, to support his wife and children. And he's a non-believer. He admits it. My colleagues, other pastors, are also very liberal. They have what's the phrase is demythologized the Bible. Demythologized means any miracle in the Bible for non-believers, they say that's a myth and they cut it out like Thomas Jefferson did. We talked about him, I think, last week. I'll say that my friends don't believe Jesus rose from the dead, literally. They don't believe Jesus was born of a virgin. They don't believe all those things. But that's not uncommon in mainline denominations or even in another church. I don't need to name it. He says, I'm interested in, and don't miss this. I'm more interested in community and in relationships. And I believe the argument could be made that that's what Jesus was interested in anyway. Let me tell you something. And I have two more, and they're a little bit shorter. The next guy is Rick, and then finally with Daryl. First of all, absolutely, the body of Christ is a community of believers. So I'm not trying to be judgmental. But when I hear the word community and relationships, my ears begin to perk up. Because what it becomes about is a social club. And as long as we can find something to agree on, whether it's God or not God, and even if we just say the name of God, and we'll all be happy. My Bible doesn't teach that. And all those things that he says that he doesn't believe, as you well know in this house, we do believe in the virgin birth. We do believe in the manifestation, in the salvation through Jesus' name alone. Amen? Amen? There is no other name under heaven by which a man must be saved. Those aren't my words. Those words came from some Greek or Hebrew many years ago written. I just happen to believe that because I know it's true. The next man is Rick. He's a 72-year-old I don't need to, again, name his denomination. Minister he's receiving a pension because he was a pastor for many years with them. And now he gets a monthly stipend for his part-time work as a campus minister in an academically top-ranked university in America. He has served in campus ministry throughout his long career because it has allowed him to pursue his interests in social causes, social justice. And again, The church must always be for social justice. We must. But what happens is that becomes a priority. And once again, when I hear that in church circles, my ears begin to perk up. Because is your focus Jesus Christ, or is it social justice without Jesus Christ? It becomes the works of the flesh and works of the man. Works of man. He says this, while working on various campuses across the country, he has worked in civil rights, gay rights, and women's rights, including assisting women who were seeking... Sorry, hit the wrong button. Including assisting women who were seeking abortions before they were legalized even nationally. While Rick does not believe all the creedal stuff, as he put it, about Jesus dying for our sins, being God, or being incarnate, he is attracted to Jesus as somebody who is concerned about social justice. Wow. And lastly is Daryl. He is a 36-year-old, again, the nomination doesn't matter, minister with a church outside of Baltimore. He says, I have regular contact with my circle of colleagues, both ecumenical and of my denomination, who are also more progressive-minded. We are not unbelievers in our own minds, but we would not withstand a strict litmus test should we be subjected to one. I want to see this new movement within the church given validity in some way. And trust me, there is a movement afoot. There's always been one, but it's taking its growing legs. In fact, we talked a number of weeks ago, how is it that in a nation that the majority of the people call themselves Christian, how could they go to the polls and vote against marriage and vote against protecting life? I don't understand it. And now we know why. I mean, not that it was a secret, but you see, this is one of the reasons why, is because the apostasy in the pulpit. And he finishes this. I reject, he says, this isn't me. Daryl rejects the virgin birth. He rejects substitutionary atonement. He rejects the divinity of Jesus, meaning he wasn't God. He rejects heaven and hell in the traditional sense. And he says, I know I'm not alone in that thinking. That's why when Jesus says here, and again, we'll get to it in a moment, he says to the church at Laodicea, you think that you're wealthy and you have need of nothing, but what you don't know, is that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And what's happened is many in the American church, in the pastors in the pulpit, are teaching apostasy. They are not teaching the Word of God. They are not teaching faith in Jesus Christ alone. And I say this not to... Frankly, you wouldn't be here. I know I'm preaching to the choir, I believe. But I will say this. I'm getting old. Did you notice that? I got a video camera system from a house before Christmas, actually. I started with the Arlo. It was okay. I had some issues I didn't like. And now I'm onto the Wyze, W-Y-Z-E. And I'm not recommending one or the other. But I put it up. I tried it out. Went outside, came back inside. I looked at the video. I'm thinking, who's that old guy that got on my camera? I mean, look at him. He has less hair than I thought he had, and it's really gray. I'm thinking, man, who is that guy? I'm thinking, well, it had to be me. I just walked on the porch. I'm getting old, but I say this to you up and coming, you're believers, but you are the future of the church. And I want to tell you that you are being challenged in this nation, because when you declare this word now, the word has been declared forever, is now in this nation, it's be calling hate speech. And you dare not go there in the belief system that's trying to eclipse and overtake the nation. We're based on freedom of religion. We're based on freedom of speech in this nation. But now we see that the Marxist culture is becoming intolerant to the word and the ways of God. I prepare you because it's a battle. And I challenge you never to sway from the word of God. Never, ever. Never compromise like Laodicea did. Never give up. Never stop believing that what God said, He means every word. Amen. Never give in to the culture. Amen. Paul writes these words, and this is a compilation of some of the words and Peter. In the last days, mockers will come. They will begin preaching fables. They will use the gospel of Jesus Christ as a means of financial gain. Those who hold to a form of godliness but deny the power thereof, avoid such men as these. They're here. And this is just a very small sample that I've read today of what we see that's taking place in American churches, and trust me, the church around the world. It's nothing new, but it's becoming so pervasive. back to where I was here. And then he says there in verse 17, because you say you're rich and you have need of nothing. First of all, when Jesus says because or therefore, he's now underscoring a primary issue. Don't miss that. And here's what they are missing. I used to like to watch The Office. It's funny. But The Office, it's a sitcom. But over the series life, it got quite liberal and quite out of line, and I avoid those episodes anymore. I might be prone to watch some of the earlier ones that weren't about the social agenda. But I'm sorry it's gotten bad. But having said that, there's a guy on there named Michael Scott. Did you ever see The Office? Michael Scott, yeah. Michael Scott is clueless about what's going on around him, right? He has zero self-awareness. That's Michael Scott. And that's what Jesus is saying. This is what's taking place in that church. You think that you are rich, you have need of nothing, but you don't see that you are wretched, miserable, blind, and naked. You don't see it. When I was a kid in youth group, we used to go to the... I have a Christianary Missionary Alliance background. My father was a CMA pastor for 40 years. Praise the Lord for CMA. Amen? Amen. And they're getting better. They're getting more spirit-filled, by the way. At least last I knew. Praise the Lord for that. But our youth group was small at our church when we lived down at that time near Philadelphia. So my dad encouraged me to go, and I went with some friends from the church to a Baptist church. They had a big youth group, like 50 kids. It was great. Well, so one night, I'll never forget this, my friend Greg, he was kind of an annoying guy, I had to say that. Greg just kind of annoyed people, but he was my friend. But anyway, he got called out, and I think there was one other person, and the idea was there, if you've seen this before, just don't give it away. And they said, we're going to blindfold you and this person, you're going to have a banana eating contest. And the goal is whoever eats the most bananas in 1 minute wins. And I believe they handed them the bananas on a tray in front of them, and then they blindfolded both of these people. And they said, ready, go. And so everybody's laughing. Well, within 5 seconds, they walk over to Greg's competitor, and they take the blindfold off of Greg, off of his competitor. And there's Greg by himself in a room of 50 people of his age, eating bananas for all he's worth, thinking he's involved in a contest, when in reality, he's just become, he's like a laughingstock. He didn't realize it, because he was blind. Do you see that? And this is what Jesus is saying to this church. And sometimes I think that the Holy Spirit is saying that to us. Have you looked at yourself lately? Have you compared it to the lens that I've given you? Have you compared it to the lens that I've given you? The word there, you are wretched in my translation. If I confuse anybody, I study out of the New American Standard Version. We generally read out of the New King James, and so if there's ever a discrepancy, that's why, because this is my word. It's been given to me by my mom and dad many, many years ago. I have my revelations and notes in here. I don't plan on giving it up. I've said it before. This is my most precious earthly possession, and I'm not talking about my wife and children. I'm talking about possessions. Wretched. It's wretched there. You think, well, that means you're pretty like a scoundrel. What that word means is you are enduring trials. That's what wretched means. And you think, well, what is he talking about? Let me talk about America in 2020. How about nonstop living in this world to try to make money, to try to make ends meet, to try to satisfy the kids, to try to satisfy the school, to try to satisfy our outside interests, and now we can run ourselves ragged. Am I talking about Americans or am I not? We do it, and we do it to ourselves. And trust me, I'm not against those things. I'm certainly not against hard work. The scripture says if a man doesn't work, he's not to eat. We're to work. But it shouldn't be our God. It shouldn't be our idol. I'm not against in any way sports, although I've seen some sad things in 2020 that has kind of taken me away from the sports, because it's another story. I've given that message. You have to look online and find it. But wretched means that basically you're putting yourself through trials. You are so busy doing your own thing and living your own life, trying to get the creature comforts, that your creature comforts has become your God. Here's what God says through the prophet Hosea in chapter 13, verse 6. He's talking about the northern nation of Israel who had gone apostate. They had turned away from God to the Baal and Ashtaroth worship, even though God had blessed them and given them a land, had blessed their forefathers. Hosea 13, verse 6 says this, God is speaking, as I gave my people pasture, they became filled and satisfied, and once filled, their heart was exalted, therefore they forgot about me. That ought to just break the heart of the church that would ever happen. And God is saying, I've blessed you in so many ways, America. I've given you everything that you need. And I see in so many ways, even in the churches, I think God would say that you've forgotten about me. May it never be here. Miserable simply means pitiful. You're pitiful. My dog has a face like that, which if she did, Molly. We have a bunch of pictures, and every face that she has is pitiful. It's like, oh. We're getting a new dog, by the way, in a couple of weeks. Praise the Lord. It's been a hard year. Not only do we have COVID, but we lost our dog. And I tell you, for us, for our family, and I'm not minimizing COVID. Praise the Lord, we didn't get stricken by any of the after effects of that, but we lost our dog. It was hard. But Jesus says this, but you do not know. You say you are this, but what you don't know, what you don't see, that you are poor, you are blind, you are naked. When we studied the church at Smyrna, Jesus said to that struggling church in Smyrna, they were being persecuted because they refused to burn incense to the emperor and participate in emperor worship. And he says, you think you're poor, but you are rich. You think you are poor, but you are rich. Here, Laodicea is the exact opposite. You think you're rich, but you're poor. You're blind. You're naked. And so, Jesus comes there in verse 18. Let's read that together. I advise you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may become rich, and white garments, that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes, that you may be able to see again. And so Jesus not only points out where they're falling short and what's going on in the church, but now what does he do? As only Jesus can do, he offers a remedy. Come to me for your gold. You think you're rich, but you're poor. Come to me. I want to give you gold that's been refined in the fire. You know, fire brings purity. Have you ever seen a smelting process? It's fascinating, but it burns off the dross. And all that's left is, in this case, the pure gold or the pure silver or whatever the substance is that they're seeking. 1 Peter 1:7, Peter writes this, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold, tested by fire. In church, I don't know if I can encourage you with these words, but I will remind you that this walk of the believer at times is challenging and it's difficult. We live in a fallen world. There will be challenges, there will be tests. Jesus himself says, in this world you're going to have tribulation. That doesn't mean that God is not at work. In fact, quite the contrary. What it means is he's there to deliver you from it. Will you trust him in the process? And when he says you're naked, it's such a beautiful metaphor because they had the garment industry. They knew all about nice clothes. I'll bet you they went to somewhere like the Clothier in Williamsport. Did you ever go there for a suit? Francis, the best salesman in the world. He's got suits like more than you can shake a stick at, as my granddaddy used to say. They had nice clothes, and he's saying, you don't realize you're naked. I advise you to buy white garments from me. If you were to study Revelation 19, verse 8, it says, when the armies of heaven follow Jesus Christ down to the earth from the heavenlies, it says that they are arrayed in white garments, and those white garments are the righteous acts of the saints. And that's why we are not a religion of works, we are a religion of faith. But the scripture clearly tells the believers that they are rewarded for their works. And we are held accountable for our works and, frankly, held accountable for our lack thereof at the bema judgment when it's all weighed out. That's not about salvation. That's about have we been faithful to Jesus Christ. And frankly, as you would a parent, you want the best for your children. God is no different. He wants the best for his sons and daughters to challenge us to greater things. Some of you are probably involved in coaching and sports. You know exactly what I'm talking about. You will never settle for mediocrity, and so you shouldn't. Your moms and dads, for your children, you never want to say, well, it's mediocre, kid, that's okay. You want to, not that we drive our children, but we challenge our children to succeed. White garments. And it says, for your blindness, I want eye salve. Yes, the Phrygian powder that we talked about earlier, they were blind. If you remember the encounter, it's in John chapter 9. Jesus walks out of the temple with a disciple. There's a man born blind there. He's laying there begging. His disciples start to say to Jesus, Jesus, whose fault was it? Was it his, this man, or was it his parents that he should be born blind? And Jesus, no, it wasn't either one of those things. It's so the glory of God could be shown in him. And then it says that he took clay and he put it on his eyes. He said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. The guy go down, washes, he comes back, and he comes back seeing. And all these religious leaders, they're all upset because Jesus did this on the Sabbath day. And so he comes back and he's saying, and they basically said, well, how did this man do this? And the man said, I don't know, I was blind, I couldn't see it, but all I know is Jesus. He said, all I know is once I was blind, but now I can see. And so he met the man later. Jesus encounters the man later. They finally reconnect, and now the man doesn't know who he is. And he says, I'm the one that basically opened your eyes. Do you believe in the Son of Man? He says, absolutely I do. And then Jesus says this, and the Pharisees are still within earshot. He says this. He says, the reason the Son of Man has come, so that those who are blind who may see, but the seeing, they're the ones that are blind. And the Pharisees took offense at that. And it's hard to believe. And they said, are you saying that because we see, we're blind? And Jesus says this, John 9, verse 41. Jesus says, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. They're saying, I got this all together. I don't need this Savior, this Messiah. I got my religion together. And they became self-sufficient in religion and not on the Savior, Messiah, who was in their very presence. The light of the... Remember the old hymn? Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. It was his name is P.P. Bliss. Amazing hymn of the 1800s. And I love this. Verse 19, we're almost ready to close this out. Jesus says this to the church, those who I love, I reprove, and I discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. When Jesus says, those whom I love, I reprove, because he says it not only to them, but he says it to us today. Understand that you're not beyond hope of return. Amen? This Jesus isn't throwing this church away. He wants them to repent and get the zeal of the Lord in them to return to once the way they once were. In fact, I put it in here this way: He has not rejected our he is rejecting our indifference, but He doesn't reject us as sons and daughters. Can you think again of a parent? Your kid goes out. I'll give myself away here. I was a kid. I was at the grocery store. Took a pack of gum. Confession time, right? I think it was 5 or 6. Took a pack of gum. Store caught me. That was nothing compared to what Dad thought about that. Didn't go too good. But my father wasn't out to crush me. He was to punish me, and he did punish me. But he's punishing me to raise me up. To understand about property rights and what belongs to somebody else doesn't belong to me. He rejects our indifference, but he does not reject us. In the book of Job, it's in chapter 5, verse 17, says, behold, blessed is the man who God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty, for he bruises, but he binds. He wounds, but his hands will make you whole. Amen? And trust me, I never got a licking that I didn't deserve. And I missed a lot of them that I did deserve. And I love this word, and this is where I got the name of the message. He says, be zealous, therefore. Be zealous. This is the instruction to the church. This is a word to the church today to be burning for Him. Be zealous. The word zealous, the root is zeal. It means to burn with heat, to boil. He's saying, you were once hot, and now you've trickled down to lukewarmness. And He's saying, get on fire again. Remember who I am. Remember the day I called you. Remember the day I redeemed you. Remember that how I blessed your life. Don't walk away from the things that have put the passion that's in your life that needs to be there. In fact, I put it in two short sentences. Zealous. Conviction in what we believe, and passion in how we live. It's pretty simple. I think that's a good summary of what Jesus is talking about. Be zealous, therefore. Be hot. Be boiling. Conviction that we believe and passion in how we live. And I want to talk about that belief for a second, because this is very common, especially among young people in the church, that we don't understand everything. Can I tell you? I'm going to release you. You may never understand everything. I certainly don't. I don't understand why I can pray for my mom to be healed when she became crippled at 3 years of age and she died 38 years later and still in a wheelchair. I don't understand that. I struggled with that. And trust me, that's nothing compared to people that have lost sons and daughters and had terrible anguish and endured wars and were victim of wars. Understand that we live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world, church. And it's so easy for us to blame it on God and say, God, why didn't you do this? I don't understand everything, and I'm going to use this example. I'm what I call a flying convert. I'm not. What I'm talking about, I didn't used to like to fly. I was terrified of airplanes. And why? Because I was not a student of aerodynamics. I was a student of gravity. I've fallen so many times. It's like, my gosh, I know what gravity's all about. I don't see how those things that weigh 500,000 pounds can actually stay up in the sky. And so I didn't really understand it all. I understood the law of gravity, but not the law of aerodynamics. And I'd seen some failures. I've seen planes like the U.S. Air crash outside of Pittsburgh a number of years ago. My brother Tom, some of you know him, he was to be on that plane. Him and a crew from Weyerhaeuser, they work for Weyerhaeuser Industries of Western Pennsylvania. And Tom, when they were planning it, they were to get on that flight. And before they left, he says, no, I'm not getting on my flight because it's September 8th. It's my wife Bonnie's birthday. I got to come home earlier. And so praise the Lord for them. They came home earlier and they missed the flight that went into the ground in Moon Township outside of the Pittsburgh airport a number of years ago. I don't understand all the laws, but I had to have faith. Pastor Drew and I went to India a couple years ago. That was only maybe the second time I'd ever flown. And that consisted of like 8 flights over and back. I better be ready to fly. But here's what I found. If I want to get where I want to go, I better get ready to fly and believe that it's going to be okay. And guess what? I love to fly today. I don't understand it all. I don't necessarily need to. But I'll tell you what, I know it works. I don't understand everything about this gospel. I don't understand all the ways and the wisdom of God, but I know He's powerful. I know He's real. I know He's in control of this universe. No questions asked. No questions asked. And I'll frankly, I'll be honest with you, it's been a process. And that's what, but what I'm saying to you is this: burn with zealousness and passion, even if you don't understand it all. Because either Jesus is who He says He is, or He's not. Get with Alan someday. If you haven't heard his testimony, one of the amazing things I took from your testimony is this, Alan, was that he saw all this wickedness in the world. He saw this Satan worship. He saw this idolatry. And it came to his mind, if there's this wickedness out there, then there must be righteousness somewhere. Who is that? Right? It's pretty simple. That's just perfect thinking. That's spirit-led thinking. People will believe in the devil, but they don't believe in Jesus. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Repent, therefore. I believe without question that Laodicea was the proverbial frog in the pot. They had started hot, and they kind of got a little hot, and then they weren't as hot as they were, and then they got pretty kind of warm, still pretty warm, then finally down to lukewarm. That's why Jesus is saying, repent, turn around, repent, and begin to burn for me. Verse 20 is one of the most well-known scriptures in the Bible. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone, what? Hears my voice. Isn't that something? Jesus is not only dealing with the blindness, but He's dealing with the deafness of the church today. He's not only saying, see me, but what He's saying is, hear me. It's by hearing that we receive Jesus Christ. When the Word of God enters our ears, it begins to stir our spirits, and all of a sudden, it's supernatural. I'm not here to change anybody's mind, but I'll tell you what, the Holy Spirit is here, the Word of God is here for you to receive His Word today of faith. He says, he who hears my voice and opens the door. He says, I will come in and sup with him. That sup is the word there. Actually, we call it supper. And the word there is for the end of the day meal, when everybody kind of sits down and spends time with the Lord. Church, if you feel you're lukewarm, my first question to you is, have you supped with the Lord? I'm going to get down to some basics here. Are you praying and are you in the Word of God? And you say, well, I'm struggling. Well, my question is, are you praying and are you in the Word of God? Yeah, but I got all this going on in my life. Are you praying and are you in the Word of God? Those are the ABCs of the believer's faith. That's how we grow. I don't know another way. In verse 21, this is about the overcomers. He who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. It's, in fact, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, Peter says, if we endure, we will also reign with him. And we know that's the word of the scripture, that the church is going to reign under Christ's rule on this earth. Someday, it's going to be a supernatural government that God is going to establish. And you're thinking, man, I don't know if I can do that. Don't worry about what you can do. My challenge to you is simply be faithful. Burn for him. Don't be lackadaisical in your faith. Man, I go to football games, everybody's all excited. Oh, yeah, go Steelers! I'm okay with that. Come into the church of God. I want to just encourage you. Yes! Go God! I'm in. 100%. I believe it. You can't, amen. You can't, like Elijah said to the people on Mount Carmel, when Elijah challenged them, and he says, you know, how long are you going to limp on two opinions? A little of this and a little of that. And their response was, the word says, the people answered him not a word. Why? They had no witness. They had nothing to say. The believer that's half in, half out, we have nothing to say. It's like these pastors, they got nothing to say except they want to affect the culture for their agenda, and they want to affect politics for their political entities. That's the doctrine of demons, church. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Eyes to see and ears to hear you calling. That's the awakening song of the Jesus culture. I think we'll do that someday. I love that song. Eyes to hear, eyes to see, and ears to hear your calling. You see, the Apostle Paul was on his way to Damascus. He had warrants of arrest, religious warrants of arrest. They were allowed to arrest people who were Jews, and they were not following the ways of Judaism, because now these people, these so-called Christians, of the followers of the way, they had the right to go arrest him. He's on his way up. He can see perfectly well, he thinks, and then the vision from heaven, Jesus Christ manifests himself, a light from heaven knocks him down, and now he's blind. And then he goes into the house there in Damascus, and the disciple is called, Ananias, the disciple is called to lay hands on Paul, who has been killing Christians. He lays hands on him. He says, now, Paul, receive your sight. And guess what? Now he can see. But he can see things he never saw before. And he begins to realize this one Jesus who I once used to persecute is now the one that I believe in and I will give my life for. And he ultimately did. Praise Jesus, church. Wow. Burning for him. Church, the question is not, are you lukewarm, but are you burning for him? Do you ever hear that? Don't tell somebody on the stage, okay, be careful, don't trip, don't trip, don't trip. Do you ever hear that? What's going to happen when we go on stage? We're going to trip. Just the way our mind works. I'm not here to focus on the lukewarmness. I'm here to focus on God wants you to burn for him. Period. To believe that exactly what God says is true, without doubt. To live with passion for him. He's so worth it. Christ is most interested in who you can become. Amen? That's the heart of the Father. He's interested in who you are to become, not who you were, not your shortcomings. Okay? He is interested in who he has called you to be. He's saying, repent and be zealous. Get the zeal back in your heart. But the worship team would please come up. We're going to sing a song. This, in fact, when Angie picked this song, was in the set, and it was so beautiful. I wouldn't have wanted a better song for this. She didn't plan it this way. We actually rearranged it in any order. It's called With Everything. Church, my challenge to you is this. You believers, I am challenging you to give everything, give your all to Jesus Christ. You say, what does that mean, Pastor? I'm not the Holy Spirit. What is he saying to you? I know what the Word of God says. But if God is challenging you in a certain area, say, God, I don't understand this, but I'm here to give myself to you. I want to burn with zeal. The song is called With Everything. And the words in the bridge say this. We'll get to them as we sing this. Our hearts, they cry. We sing to God in this house. Do you notice that? We don't sing to each other. We sing to God. He's so worthy of our worship. Our hearts, they cry, be glorified. Be lifted high above all names. Amen, church. For you are King with everything. We will shout forth your praise. Wow. That's zeal, church. And as we prepare to close, I'm asking you, as we begin to sing this song, in fact, I'll pray and then we're going to start this song. My heart is, the altar call is this. Sing this as your testimony. If you say it's not, Jesus says, repent. God, I'm sorry. I don't understand this zeal. I haven't been zealous. And I'm not talking, you got to do this. No, I'm saying allow Jesus to work in your heart and become zealous. He's worth it. Amen. Praise God. He is worth it. He is worthy of all of our worship and all of our praise. But I'm asking it to be, allow it to be your testimony as you sing it. Simply say to God, this is my testimony. I would receive, and the leaders of the church would receive no greater gift than to know that they have called their people into worshiping Him. This is what this is about. I'm not looking for butts in the pew and money in the offering plate. I'm just going to be frank. I'm looking for obedient people. I want passionate people. I want people that are passionate for Jesus Christ. He's my King and I owe Him that. Amen? Amen. And I'll be honest with you, church, sometimes I fall short. Don't get me wrong. But I'll tell you what, my heart is for Him. And that's why when we worship in this church, we don't worship like we're kicking back and just playing an old song. We sing it unto Him. Amen? If you have a special need, if you need to have special prayer for, you know, our God works miracles. Do you know that? Our God works miracles. If you have a special need in your life, please come forward. We have Pastor Sherry and the leaders of the church here. They will come and they will pray with you. And God, we've seen God do miracle after miracle, so much so that we were so blessed that just a number of weeks ago, a member of the family of this church received a new heart. But it didn't look like he would receive it. He was like literally dying. Praise God that he was able to receive that.
Amen.
That heart. And he's still alive. And we're praying that God will continue to heal his body. I have friends that I'm still praying for. His name is Brad and his wife Brittany. He's been struggling with just physical afflictions. It's terrible. But I just believe that God is going to redeem his body. And there's so many. So if you have a special need, you want prayer, please come forward while we're worshiping. This is the altar call. But regardless of that, I'm asking you, as you sing it, make it your testimony. Chris isn't singing to Vi, and Vi's not singing today. We're singing to Jesus Christ. Amen? Sing it that way. Would you please stand? God, we thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you, Father, for your spirit and the presence of the living God in this house. God, we thank you most of all for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. God, I pray, Father, for a multitude of overcomers that will transform this culture, will transform the ways of life in this nation, dear God. We sang it before. That we want a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit, God, that we would burn with zeal for you. You are so worthy of it. So, God, right now, in Jesus' name, I pray as we sing the song, these are our testimonies, the collective testimonies of this church and those watching online to you. For you alone are worthy of our honor, glory, and praise. You alone. God, we give you everything because you are worth everything. You've given everything to us. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Worship with us.
When we were rehearsing this song this morning, I had this picture in my mind. We like to celebrate in our house. And New Year's Eve, did you celebrate New Year's Eve?
I slept.
Yes? No? Well, we had noisemakers and we had the little party poppers. And we went outside and we blew the noisemakers and we popped them and the confetti went out. And it's just like Don said, when we are, you know, cheering for our team to win. Well, we should be cheering here this morning for Jesus. for what he's done for us and what he's going to do for us and the answered prayers and a pastor that speaks truth each and every week. That alone should make you want to stand and cheer, that he doesn't waver. I can't play and talk at the same time. So I just pray that you enter in. And I don't know if you noticed, but I get a little passionate when I'm playing and singing. Because it's Jesus Christ that I'm here for. I'm not here to perform for you. Our team is not here to perform for you. We're here to help you enter in to worship our one true God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? Amen. So Happy New Year. And let's celebrate Jesus. Let's celebrate today like we haven't celebrated in a long time. Amen. Have hope. Jesus is saying to you, reach out. He is your hope this morning. With everything, we will shine.
in the rut of being lukewarm. And I don't know about you guys, but when it happens to me, it usually comes because I'm facing something difficult, facing something beyond myself, or facing a situation that I can't seem to get a grasp on and to get peace with. And when things happen over and over and over again, or it's a period of long suffering, which is a fruit of the Spirit, and oftentimes long suffering is the hardest thing to allow the Spirit of God to bring forth the fruit of long suffering, because it's long suffering. It's hard. It's a different kind of test. Let's just put it that way. And sometimes when you're driven to the point of you don't know what to do and nothing seems to be working, all you can get out is, I just need you, God. And as Pastor Don was talking about, the elementary things of our walk with God is spending time with Him and being in His presence and allowing Him to just saturate our soul with who He is and His goodness and His love. Amen. And sometimes that's all you can do is just get in His presence. And sometimes you can't even get the words out. All you can do is lift your heart. That God wants you to know this morning that your sin doesn't disqualify you. Your sin does not disqualify you, although the enemy would try to convince you that the things that you do, you're no good. See, you do that all the time. You do that all the time. You're no good. You're worthless. Like, I'm here to tell you that that's a lie from the pit of hell. That is a lie from the pit of hell. And it's only then that you can attest to the truth of God and who He says you are. See, when there's repentance, there's nothing that hell's forces can do to you to keep you bound. When there's repentance, the devil can't touch you, but he can tempt you with pride. He can tempt you with fear of vulnerability. He can tempt you with fear of exposure. And what will people think about me? What can I tell you? Who cares what people think about you? You are completely restored. There is no going back to what was. It's only the accuser of the brethren that continues to remind you of what you're not. He's a liar. He's a liar. So I don't know if that applies to anybody this morning, but I just want to say, I just want to declare over this house that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are born with a purpose that God promises in His Word that He will bring to pass. He who has called you is faithful to perform it. You can stick that right in the enemy's face. We need to become a people of truth, but not only truth, but opening our mouth and speaking that truth. Speaking that truth to one another. Sometimes speaking that truth over ourselves. Amen? Because I'll tell you what, you get up in the morning and you don't feel like getting up, but you look in the mirror and you say, look how amazing God made me. Look how amazing I am. I know that I have a call in my life because God says so. And every one of you has a call on your life. You were not made to be sick. You were not made to be defeated. You were made to be victorious. And every victory belongs to God. And it says in His Word that we are overcomers. Every one of you. But guess what? We need to apply it. We need to apply this truth to our life. And we need to speak it. And sometimes, you know, how many of you gone to the grocery store and gotten demoralized? I have. For one reason or another. And my neighbor just got assaulted for going around a vehicle coming up the road on the night it was snowing. You know, people are afraid. People are attacking people because they're afraid, because something is insecure behind their heart, and it's causing them to manifest in anger and rage and fear. But guess what? You all have the antidote for that. You all have the Spirit of God inside of you. And when you spend time with the Lord, can I tell you, the anointing just grows and grows and grows. Because anointing comes from presence. The anointing on your life comes from being in the presence of God. And if you want to be a person of authority, get in the presence of God and allow Him to change you. There's a difference between discipline and punishment. Discipline is allowing God to redirect your life. Being humble before God. Confessing your pride and coming before God and saying, you know what, I didn't do that so great. But I know that that's not my destiny. My destiny is what God says over my life. My destiny is in the Word of God. Amen. And that's what we need to believe, and we need to apply it. And you need to speak it. So God, I just bless this house. I bless this house with destiny. I bless this house with anointing. I bless this house with a renewed relationship with Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost, and God the Father. Lord, I prophesy desire over every heart. I prophesy desire. I prophesy zeal. I prophesy discipline to get into the presence of God, to apply the Word to our lives, and to apply it to every person that we've run into. God, I thank you, Lord, that you are standing at the door and you're knocking. I literally heard two nights ago. I heard it in the Spirit. God is calling His people close to Him. God is calling His people to be a people and a church, an ecclesia of power, an ecclesia with the scepter of authority. So God, I pray again. I pray this morning for the election on January 5th for the Senate. In the name of Jesus, I declare the victory of the Lord over this nation. I declare and decree that communism shall not rob the Constitution of the United States of America. I declare that the oppression of Satan worship shall not prevail in this nation, in Jesus' name. God, I thank you, Lord. I thank you, God, that you are on the throne. God, I thank you for the righteous remnant who has not given up, who has declared 4 more years of the Constitution of the United States, not the tearing down of it. And I thank you, God. I thank you, Lord, that you have revealed your purpose and your desire. And God, we stand in this house. We stand in this house for victory of the Lord over this nation, over the church. God, I pray that you expose every form of darkness that is hidden. God, I pray that you deal with rebelliousness in the house of God. And I pray and prophesy sons and daughters of God that are yielded to God the Father and will surrender to His will wholly and wholeheartedly. God, I prophesy the return of your glory to the church. As we consecrate ourselves unto God, I prophesy the return of the glory of the Lord. I prophesy an awakening of the saints. Lord God, we thank you, God, that you promise that we are overcomers. We are victorious in Christ. Amen. Can you say that? Can you just say, I am victorious. I am victorious. Hallelujah. Praise God. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You guys can be seated. Just celebrate God. Celebrate Christ this morning. Celebrate His power in your life.
All right. Praise the Lord. Yeah, so we're still working. Thanks for bearing with us through our technology issue today. But I tell you what, we're glad to be in the house of the Lord today.
Amen.
Praise God. I'm so glad just to, you know, the church are the ones that God has assembled and called together. And one of the things that He cherishes the most about His church is to worship Him. So you have done that today. You've given your heart, your testimony in song and in prayer and praise. And that's what the church is called to do. Let's see. Oh, look at this. All right. Praise the Lord. We got the screens up and running. Weekly prayer. Thursday, January 7th, 6 p.m. See you here. Please come and pray. We're still interceding on behalf of our nation. I know there's some deadlines that by then are passed. Continue to pray, as Pastor Sherry just said. Certainly for the what's going on in Washington, D.C. this Wednesday, and also the vote in Georgia this week. And that may be it. All right, praise the Lord. That's a cool picture, by the way. Way to go, Tech Loft. You guys are amazing up there. We love you guys. Thanks for pressing through, by the way. So, okay. So we're just gonna stand, pray, and we will release you to the world, trusting that God has transformed something in all of our lives. God, we thank you for being in the house today and allowing us to join you in your presence, dear God. I pray that our passion, our burning desire would to be give you our everything. Amen. To believe and to live in that way. You are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we bless you. So Father, we pray now that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all always in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Let it be so. You are dismissed. We love you guys. Have a great week.